And you can start whenever you're ready.
All righty, inshallah ta'ala. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma yanfa'una bima 'alimtana wa yanfa'una bima 'alimtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna 'ilman karima rabbil alamin. Allahumma nas'aluka 'ilman nafi'a wa rizqan wasi'a wa shifaa li kulli da'in amin rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah ta'ala, once again, all you guys are well on this beautiful Sunday morning. Alhamdulillah, we are with our ninth session of the Fiqh of Salah, the Fiqh of Prayer course that we have here. And I appreciate all of you that are, alhamdulillah, regulars. Mm-hmm. And hopefully, more importantly, that you are learning and you are seeing improvements in your prayer as you're going, a little bit more cautious of what you're doing and more, I think, more certainty of when you're praying, knowing what you're doing. And if there's anything that you might miss or anything, you know exactly what the rulings are. But of course, we haven't gotten to all those details yet. And actually today, inshallah ta'ala, we should get into a lot of, if you will, the meat of the subject and of prayer and the rulings of it. And inshallah, hopefully that will be beneficial for all of you. And like always, we like to kind of go over a review of questions. Let me put this up here. Just from last week. So the first question, inshallah ta'ala, to all of you to answer, give a shot at, is Aisha is at Dallas Fort Worth Airport. She doesn't know where the Qibla is at. She looks for the position of the sun and asks somebody where north is, but ends up praying due south 180 degrees incorrectly. After prayer, she realizes, she was wrong. Not he was wrong, but she was in the wrong direction. Does the prayer count? That's the first question. That's a little bit typos there. Question number two, Ahmed misses Isha prayer and the congregation has already commenced the Taraweeh prayers. Can he join with the congregation with the intention of Isha prayer and make up the two units after the imam is finished? Of course, this is talking about in Ramadan. And let's see what our muftis have to say for the answer for these questions here. Okay, I'll just, so I have Brother Johan, alhamdulillah, he has already answered them. I'll wait for others, if you will. So once again, Aisha's in the airport, doesn't know what the direction is, ends up praying 180 degrees incorrectly. And then Ahmed joins with the imam for the Taraweeh prayers with the intention of Aisha prayer. So what are the rulings for this? Let's see who's here today. Alhamdulillah, we have Sister Halam, Brother Johan, Brother Kabir, Sister Leah, Sister Sabiha, Brother Zafar, Sister Lisa, alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Let's see. All right, so we don't have, all right, good, alhamdulillah. So Brother Johan says, no. And then Sister Ahlam says, yes, no. Meaning question one is yes, question two is no. Brother Johan says, no. All right, so for the first one, let's go over it really quick, is that we have another one that just came in. Brother Zafar, no. So he's a no also. All right. So for the first one, Aisha is in the airport, right? We know that in the United States in general, or North America in general, we face northeast. And that could vary from the different, from 24 degrees east of north or 45 degrees east of north. Depends if you're in New York, Texas, or California. Anyhow, when it comes down to it, you're going to be facing northeast. And we kind of went over that last week. And we went over the reason why we do north, face northeast and not southeast, if you will, right? So Aisha's in the airport. She finds out, she asks around, right? Where is north? She looks at the sun, kind of makes a little bit of arrangement. Okay, this is northeast, right? But actually at the end of prayer, someone informs her, she finds out that she's totally in the opposite direction, 180 degrees incorrectly. Does her prayer count? And Sister Ahlam says yes, and she is actually correct, okay? Her prayer does count. Why? Last week we said that you could be within a plus or minus 45 degree margin. That if the prayer is this way, right, for example, I could be off by 45 degrees here, 45 degrees there, right? But in the case when somebody does not know where the Qibla is at, okay, and so they ask around, they're trying to make, try to differ where exactly the situation, where it's at, and they made effort to ask. They didn't just go and said, no, I'm just going to pray this way. But they went ahead and made effort to try to calculate and ask around, and they still end up praying incorrectly, and they're outside the 90 degrees or the 45 plus or minus 45, then their prayer still counts. Why? Because they've done what they're supposed to do, and that is ask around and try to make an educated estimation of where the prayer is at, even though they're in the total opposite direction. Okay, so their prayer does count. They do not have to make their prayer up. It's recommended that they do, but if you're at the airport, you have to catch a flight, and you find out you're wrong, then you have to jump onto the plane, so you might not have time to try to make it up and do it over. But you're not obligated to make it up. Okay, I hope you guys understand the difference between the plus or minus 45 degree error. That's if you know that you have your compass or something, and you know you're there, and you're off by 45 degrees here or whatever, or the masjid. Is this way, all right, and you're praying on there, but you end up turning a little bit to the left or to the right, there's not proper lines on the carpet, or you're outside praying on the grass area, and you're a little bit off, right? That is where the 45 degree error comes from, okay? The issue here is that when you do not know at all where the direction that, and so you're making a guess by asking somebody or looking at the sun, where it's setting or where it's rising, then this is where, even though you're wrong, you're fine, okay? So there's a slight difference there of that plus or minus 45 degree error and when you just don't know at all, if you will, okay? So that's where that's the difference there. I hope that's kind of clear. I can understand how that could be a little confusing. But since she found out and may still have time, would that not be a reason to re-pray? Yeah, she does have time. Right. So once again, it's not obligated upon her to repeat. So let's say she doesn't do it. Of course, as a believing Muslim and loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should all, when we do something correct, to try to do it correctly. But in the case where, it's a hustle and bustle, she might be out on the road, or she might be have to go catch a flight or go to another terminal or something like that, then it's not obligatory upon her to do so. It's not obligatory upon her to do so in general, but as the scholars mentioned, it's recommended that if somebody's off and totally wrong, that they should repeat it if they can, but they're not obligated to do so. So that's the difference, if you will. To repeat it is more out of taqwa and out of your reverence for the prayer and wanting to do it correctly, if you will, and your. And that's where that comes from, if you will. Hope that's clear. I can see how that could be a little bit confusing. And then question number two is that, Ahmed cannot pray Isha prayer with the congregation if they're praying Taraweeh. We went over last week that you have to have the same intention as the imam. As a follower, you cannot have a different intention. And that is, we're going to go a little bit over today about why that is. So hopefully it's a little bit more clear, if you will. Okay. So once again, the Hanafi school, you must have the same intention as the imam of whatever prayer that the imam is praying. Unlike the Shafi school, where you don't necessarily have to have the same intention of the imam. Okay, that's one of the differences. So if you do see that happening, you know the difference of why some people join and why some people don't. All right, so today, inshallah ta'ala, we plan to cover the fard or obligatory acts of the prayer, meaning that it's obligatory, it's mandatory. The prayer is invalid. It does not count if you miss one of these actions. And then we'll go over things that are wajib, hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, or necessary acts of the prayer. And that means that things that are highly important, you should do. But if you do not, the prayer is still valid, but you'll have to do something else. To we call sujja sahwa, forgetfulness, prostration at the end of the prayer to make up for mistakes if you miss out on something that is wajib. Okay, So I'll clear that up later on as we go, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully it's not as confusing. So let's go over this little chart right here. So the prayer, just like kind of like wudu, right? Wudu, we said what is obligatory and then what is sunnah, right? And we went over the things that wudu is obligatory are four main things, right? Washing the face, washing the arms, wetting or wiping the head or the hair, and then washing the feet. Everything else is a sunnah. We talked about you should do it, but if you miss out on the sunnah, then your wudu is still valid. Well, the prayer is the same thing, right? We have things that are obligatory. If omitted, must make up the prayer. No, it doesn't, you know, you have to make up your prayer. And it relates to the validity of the prayer. Is the prayer valid or not valid or invalid, as I said? Okay. And then we have things that are wajib or necessary. If omitted, must perform such a sahu or the sajda of forgetfulness. And I'm gonna hopefully at the end of today's class, I'll go over how to make such a sahu in the Hanafi madhab and a little information on that. We'll see if we get there. And this relates to the soundness of the prayer. So someone misses out on a wajib, we say the prayer is not necessarily sound. You know, it's just, you know, it's missing elements. It still counts that you perform the prayer and now it's off your account that you don't have to perform it again. But if someone misses out, you're missing things that are very proper in the prayer are very important. So someone should do a sajda sahu at the end. Okay. And then we have things that are sunnah in the prayer. It's proper to perform, right? You know, it's better for you to do so. It's more complete for you to do so. If omitted, lose out on just reward. Not that the prayer is invalid. Not that the prayer is, you know, that you have main elements of the prayer missing, but there's the reward that you will lose out on. Of course, we're all here to try to get as much reward as possible. If we're going to pray, we're going to do it properly, right? And but the, you know, like I said, the prayer is still valid, if you will. So we're going to try to knock out these three main aspects of the prayer, and we're going to start off with the fard elements. And when I go over the fard elements, every now and then I'll throw things that are sunnah in there because I believe I chose to do so because it kind of goes together. Even though I'm going to go over fard elements first and then we're going to go over the wajib elements, but you'll see sometimes I might tell you the wajib and the sunnah elements while we're going over the fard because they're all kind of connected. And so I decided to go over it one time and to split it up. And that's not for everything, but I just try to do it for certain things, if you will. So what are fard elements in the prayer that you must do? Number one is the opening takbir, although we call it tahrima, saying Allahu Akbar. Okay, before you start the prayer. Okay, we'll go things over that. And then number two, we have standing, that someone has to stand, right? Aqim al-salah, stand for prayer, right? This word of qiyama, or to stand, or iqama, right? Qiyam, to stand, right? That is the element of the prayer. Recitation, or recitation, right? Qira'a. We're going to go over what is obligatory for you to recite in the prayer and what is not, and so forth. Bowing, ruku', sujood, or prostration, sujood, the final sitting, to sit at the end of the prayer and how to do so. And then to end your prayer. Of course, you have to end it with a certain action. And these are the seven elements that someone must do to make their prayer valid, okay? All right, the tahrima, right? The opening takbir of the prayer, okay? And it's called, and that's when you say, you know, Allahu Akbar, and you start your prayer, okay? So that's what we call the tahrima. And it comes, when you hear the word haram, kind of tahrim, comes from the word haram, meaning that when you start your prayer, you're making things that were halal before, like talking, eating, right? Looking around, right? Things that were halal for you before, but now you're in prayer, you're making it haram now because now you're focusing in your salah. You're not going to talk anymore. You're not going to look at your phone. All right. You're not going to look around. These elements. That's why it's called the tahrima. Okay. So it is sunnah. Now I put the word sunnah, not obligatory. But in the Hanafi school, we believe this is the proper sunnah for men to raise their hands with their palms facing the Qibla, not like this, okay? At the level of the earlobes, okay? So for the men to go like this up here. Okay. Some people like this, like they're making the adhan or they have headphones on, okay? here we're having it like this, as you're facing the Qibla, right? And then one should say, once you get up here, you would say, Allahu Akbar, as your hands are going down. Some people say, Allahu Akbar, and then they go. You shouldn't do it while you're going up because your hands are not in the proper position yet. Okay, slight difference. And there's some discussion about that in the books. The proper way is have your hands up first and foremost, and then say, Allahu Akbar. If somebody says other than Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, it could still count, but why would you do that for? I don't know. But the proper word to say is Allahu Akbar. It is recommended to keep your hands facing the Qibla. Okay? So if somebody goes like this or something like that, right? Does it mean your prayer is invalid, right? It's just more that you start your prayer with this tahrima. So it's better for the Hanafi school to have the hands up here for men, not down here by the shoulders. Or my camera a little bit, not down here by the shoulders. And it is in the Shafi'i school where they have the palms by the shoulders and the fingers close to the earlobes like this. Okay, that's how they do it. Hanafis, we go a little bit higher, not too much higher. We believe this is the proper way to do it. And if somebody changes from here and here, once again, this is sunnah. I put it in green there to let you know these are finite details. These are not the main aspects of the prayer. No one should debate and fuss about it and try to correct someone else about it. And that's what I really want all of you to take home here. When I say something is sunnah, it's important, but it's not an aspect to debate all night about with somebody. Why do you pray this way? Why do you pray that way? There's different narrations that we have and different ways that are narrated that the companions pray. So that's why these differences come. And in the Hanafi school, we believe the proper way is up here for men. You don't have to touch your earlobes, but just have it at that side, if you will. For women, and one thing I want all the sisters to understand here, that in the Hanafi school, the women's prayer, in terms of the way that their positions are different than the men, the way the men pray. In some aspects, not in every aspect, okay? Why is that for? Number one, there are some narrations that mention that women prayed different than the men in terms of hand position and the way they sit, and we're going to get into some of those details, okay? And another thing, another point is that women are, their body is different than men, which is very clear, right? And so we say in the Hanafi school that the default of a woman is concealment. We say satr in Arabic. So when they pray, their positions are much more close to modesty and concealing their body, if they will, than what men would pray. Okay? Which is, you'll see in other madahib, they say that women should pray exactly the form the men pray in, right? And they take it from different rulings and so forth. So in the Hanafi school, we mentioned that the women here, in terms of the opening tahrima, is that they only put it up to their shoulders, okay? With the fingertips up to the shoulders. So it's very small, Allahu Akbar. Not way up here, but way up here. Okay, and so there, when that's the difference between the man and the woman. If a woman goes up here, like I said, this is a sunnah. It doesn't invalidate their prayer, right? We just say it's more proper for women to pray with the, when they say Allahu Akbar, they go Allahu Akbar. Okay, they're down here, if you will. And I mentioned before, like if you see some men that do this, it's because in the other schools, like I mentioned, the Shafi school, they believe that the palm should be at the shoulder, and the fingers closer to the earlobes are closer between the neck area, if you will. Okay, so you understand why they're doing that. And this is the only time in the Hanafi school that you will raise your hand in prayer, in the five daily prayers. You don't raise it up again before you go to ruku or bowing. You don't raise it up again when you go down to sujood or the prostration, or when you come up, if you will. The Shafi'i school, for example, they do a lot of raising their hands when they go to different positions. And you've probably seen that if you prayed. And they have their proof for that, but we have a proof from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, the very famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that said this is the only time, at least in the prayer, five daily prayers, that you raise your hand. Like I said, slight differences, if you will. If somebody wants to do that, like I said, we're not going to argue too much. These are sunnahs; they're not obligations in the prayer. But like I said, and I mentioned multiple times before, we believe in the Hanafi school, this is the most correct. Do not raise your hands up in the different parts of the prayer, other than the beginning. Brother Nisar, isn't praying supposed to be like the Prophet? How did the Hanafis come up with this form of praying? Are you talking about for sisters or for women? Or are you talking about, what aspect are you talking about? If you could, for women, okay, yeah. So why do women have a different thing? Number one, there's not many narrations that went over how women prayed, okay. We always know that, for example, we could say like, oh, look how the Prophet dressed when he prayed. The women have to dress that way too? No, right, because they're women. They have a different type of, this is a little bit easier to understand, and a little bit different covering, if you will. And there are explicit hadith, I mentioned that. But the bodily form of a woman, even for if you talk about where women are positioned in the prayer, we know that they pray behind the men. Well, they could pray to the side of the men too, depending how the building structure is. Like an ISOC, they're on the, if you're facing the masjid, they're often to the right side. They could be above, upstairs, right in the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're behind the men, right? So obviously their position is even different. Why? Once again, the Hanafis, what they understand and from the verses of the Quran, what they look at is that all the different verses of the Quran is showing that women are, they have to cover, if you will, right? Different than a man. So we said this, if you look at many other aspects of it, there, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with women is a covering of modesty of a woman, okay? Which we could argue and we could, hopefully everyone sees wisdom in that. So even the prayer, we see that the women are in the back and we could all say why. And we can go into, obviously, there's bowing and there's prostration and, body are in different positions, if you will. And we're in prayer. We're not trying to be distracted by anything. And yes, when people pray, they shouldn't be looking around. We have aspects of this during the time of the Prophet Sallam that one instance that's narrated in the hadith, that some of the men will actually prayed in the back lines of the prayer. I was mentioned that there was a sister, that was a woman that was very beautiful, and she will come to the masjid. And the men, when they, not every man, it was like a certain amount of them, that when they'll make ruku, when they make bowing, they will look under their armpits and try to look at her. Okay, even though how comical you think it is, but yes, I mean, this is not like Abu Bakr, Umar, radiallahu anhu, man. This is, other individuals that were there. And of course, they're still sahabas and we have respect for them. But they will look at that sister, right? And so and there's a verse in the Quran that talked about it, that we know those who stand in the beginning of the lines and who stand in the back of the lines, right? And the Prophet ﷺ didn't prevent the woman from not coming to the masjid. He didn't go tell that lady, you're too beautiful, you're causing problems. No, astaghfirullah, he didn't say that at all. He didn't even put up a barrier. I know I opened a little bit of a can of worms here, a lot of discussion here, but he didn't put up a barrier or a wall or anything. But to kind of warn the men about, in terms of focusing in the prayer. So there's a reason why they're in the back, et cetera, or off to the side, or not next to the men. Let's put it right that way, not side by side, right? So here, the Hanafis understand that women in general have this type of concealment and modesty. So their prayer is less stretching out and being, wide and, erecting their self when they go down to prostration or bowing. But we say that the default of them is concealment from what we see from the verses of the Quran and so forth. I said that, like I said, there are some narrations that the women prayed differently, not as the men did. And that's a little bit of a more discussion, if you will. And that's where it comes from, if you will, right? And some of those narrations are not necessarily the strongest, and I would agree with you on that. But this is where, like I said, these are sunnah elements that if a woman does not want to put her hands on the one to go up higher, all good for her if she wants to do that, if you will, right? But we're saying that this is the most correct in the madhhab. And so that, but to answer your question, where the Hanafis get it, like I said, it's from that default ruling. And with some narrations here and there that are mentioned of how they prayed a bit different. Okay, so that's kind of where it comes from, if you will. And of course, when the Prophet showed men how to pray, or how to tell people how to pray, like for example, if you look at the title of this class, it says pray as you see me pray, right? Of course, he's talking to the men that was in front of him at that time, so he didn't necessarily go over like how women pray, nor do we have a narration about that. So like I said, you can go both ways, and that's why the other madahib schools of thought don't really make these type of distinctions. Once again, these are sunnah elements not necessarily have to debate too much over it. Okay. All right, but definitely a good question. This is definitely something a lot of people ask about the Hanafi school, where the Hanafis get this difference, if you will, and so forth. All righty. Another example just that came to my head, it's talking about correcting the imam, right? So like, for example, if the imam makes a mistake, the men correct them, the women slap their thighs or slap their hands, which is different than, you know, audibly correcting as we see. So there's some differences there that that they have, which shows more modesty and other things, if you will. Anyhow, so we have the, so that's the opening tahrim, if you will. So for men to do Allahu Akbar, for women to go down here, Allahu Akbar, and then we have the standing. So what is standing? Qiyam, right? Is to if one is physically able to do so, that they should stand. It is a pillar of the prayer, okay, to do so. Someone says, you know what, I'm in a car, I'm driving, can I sit down? Or I'm in a bus, I'm in a train, or someone else is driving. Hopefully you're not trying to pray while you drive. You know, texting while you're driving is one thing, but praying while you're driving, you know. Anyhow, so let's say you're in the passenger seat, you know, can I sit down and pray? No, because if you're not physically ill, then standing is one of the pillars of the prayer, obligatory elements. That if you don't have bad knees or some type of pain or some type of excuse, then you need to be standing. So you have to pull over if you're in traffic, or you have to wait until you get to your destination and pray and stand and perform your prayer, okay? So what is standing? That one's hands not reach one's knees. So basically it's kind of hard doing this on Zoom on the camera, but if you would stand up, as long as your hands don't go down to your knees, if you will. So if somebody has an arched back, let's say someone who's older or someone who has a little bit of pain, that's fine. But if their hands are touching down to their knees, that means that you're almost like you're bowing already. It's better that you sit down on a chair and pray in that sense. Okay. What is the proper way in terms of our standing? Is of course to have your back as straight as possible. Okay. As you're front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I kind of make analogies of like military, you know, in front of your commander or something like that, you're not going to slouch over or show very disrespectful. Okay. So you're going to try to stand as much as possible and start as straight as possible and not slouch. And of course, you know, this is shows respect and honor of the person of who we're praying to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who can physically stand but chooses to sit for supplicatory prayers means extra prayers like the sunnah prayers. We call it nafil prayers or nawafil prayers, meaning like the sunnah after Aisha, the sunnah after Maghrib, salatul duha, tarawih, tahajjud prayers. We can sit down, let's say they're just tired, but they'll earn half the reward of that, for that prayer, okay? So sometimes you see people in the masjid, especially after tarawih, they'll sit down and they'll pray, even though they were standing for the 20 rakats before, but you know, maybe they're a little bit tired, which is totally fine, alhamdulillah. But there's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, someone who sits down when they have the ability to stand for the extra prayers. We're not talking about the fard prayers, then they'll reach half the reward, okay? So if somebody wants to do that after they pray Maghrib, they're sitting down already, they could have prayed their two sunnah sitting down. It's better to do it sitting down and than not to pray. Let's say it's hard for them to stand back up, or they're really tired or whatever the case may be. Then someone can do that for these extra or nafil prayers. One's vision or one's sight should be on the place where one makes sujood. You should not be looking straight, of course, looking around other places, if you will, and this will help you with your khushu' or with your concentration in the prayer, that you're not, you know, not being distracted with what's around you. That is the sunnah way to look, location, if you will. Standing, I have my little cartoon characters here. Standing, what is this? And I put the word sunnah once again. These are sunnahs. So people could debate on it a little bit. But once again, Hanafi school, we said this is the proper way to do it. The sunnah placement of the hands on the body when you're standing. It is sunnah to put the right hand on the wrist bone of the left. So you have your left wrist bone here, right hand, and you have your thumb and your pinky finger here. You put it on the bone and you cup it, okay? That's what you will do. And place them on the under the navel of the stomach. This is for men. So we have a little picture there. Okay. So once again, it'll be like down here for men. Okay. Can't really tell where my navel's at, but don't worry. Right? It's somewhere right here. This is where for the men, you will hold it here. Okay. Women do the same, except that they place their hands on their chest. You say that's for closer to modesty, closer to concealment, that they put it on their chest. Okay. Same thing, they put the right hand over the left. Of course, you can't keep it straight. You can keep it like that, as that picture of that woman there, or cartoon character, whoever it is, has it on there. Of course, your hands are not gonna be straight like this with your elbows up, but somewhere like that. Okay. Like I mentioned, I believe it's a Shafi'i school also that the women do exactly what the men do, and they put it on below their chest. For the Shafi'i school, and I put a little picture there, they have their opinion that the sunnah position is below the chest, but above the navel. So it's more like on the belly, if you will, around there, something like this. It's not much of a big difference between below the navel or above the navel, but anyhow, that's what they do. And they have a little bit difference in terms of their hand position. They hold the wrist area up here, not necessarily the hand area up here. So they move it over. That's why you see some people pray like this, where they're holding more of this area. I don't know what you call this area here. Not your forearm, maybe, I guess. Right? And not necessarily the wrist bone. And they do, some people do a little bit different. There's a bit of a mixture there. Okay. The Hanbali school, those who follow the Hanbali school, they do the same thing on the Hanafis. They do their, they hold their hands below the navel. Okay. And the Maliki school, and you really don't see too much Malikis out there. And if you do, they don't really pray this way, but their proper opinion in their school is to have the hands at the side. Call it irsal in Arabic, or sal. They basically keep their hands down when they pray, and they have different proofs for that and so forth. And we can, you know, it's not our place right now to go into all the different opinions on it. But anyhow, that's how they pray. And I'll throw in there a little bit that the Shia those who follow the Shia, you know, belief and so forth, they also pray with their hands at their side. So if you see someone praying at the hands of the side, it could be that the Maliki, it could be the Shia, but anyhow, you don't necessarily have to go and ask them or anything like that, but just to let you know, okay? So once again, the women, they do it up here. Like I said, you're gonna see women that's gonna put it down by their, underneath their chest, if you will, because I, like you mentioned, of the opinion of the Shafi'i school and other schools that they praise just like how the men pray. But like I said, we believe that it's more modest and more concealing for a woman to pray up here. And sisters, you could choose what you do, but anyhow, this would be the proper opinion in the school. Is it true when you are in front of the Kaaba, you look at directly? Yeah, there is a narration on that, that you look at the Kaaba if you're right in front of it. And I have to go over that. That's good question, Zafar. I'm trying to see if that is for... If that's for all madahib or that's for the Hanafis too. I forgot to look that up. I definitely know that narration and that opinion, but I'm forgetting if that is something that should be applied for the Hanafis. I know the Malikis, for example, and others, they look straight in general, and also they look straight. Oh, that when you're in front of the Kaaba, just to look straight at it. Because you see the Kaaba, it's more reverence. You know, it's not distracting. As if you're in a masjid, you're looking at the wall, or there might be calligraphy or something there, you know? So that is a point to look at the Kaaba. So, but anyhow, I'll have to, let me research that a little bit more. That's still the opinion in the Hanafi school, even when you're in Masjid Haram. Okay. That does ring a bell. Forgot to look that up. Good question. All right. So, just showing the different positions of the hands there. Like I said, these are sunnahs, right? No one should say, hey, why do you have your hands here for? This is not how the Prophet ﷺ prayed. No, please don't do that. Hopefully no one does that to you either. And if they do, they probably haven't studied fiqh or took a class before. These are sunnahs. There's so many different narrations on this. And that's why it's in the category of a sunnah, not obligation, because there's a lot of leeway from the different narrations that we have. So it's not something that someone should necessarily make a big fuss about. other people if you want. Okay. Recitation. Okay. So one thing is it's fard, it's obligatory to recite Quran in the prayer, as we all know. Okay. So where does it come from? The default of this comes from Surah Muzammil, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, faqra'u ma tayassara min al-Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, recite from what is easy from the Quran. Okay. And what is easy for me to recite from the Quran? One verse. That's probably the easiest to do, right? For someone, that would be the easiest thing to do. So we say that the obligation, the limit for passing, to make your prayer valid, is to recite one verse. Now, some of you are probably saying, what? I never heard this opinion ever in my life before. This sounds super strange. And it does, right? But remember, fiqh is about limits. What is the C minus level to make sure your prayer is valid? Should someone aim for the C minus? No. So some, if they can do more, then why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you doing what's more proper? What is sunnah to do? What is wajib to do? We're going to get into that. But what is the minimum? Look at the verse of the Quran to recite what's easy for you is one verse. And this only really honestly applies to someone who's like a new Muslim. They just took their shahada. They're still learning. They can honestly learn one verse and alhamdulillah be able to perform their prayer. Qul hu Allahu ahad. Three words. Someone could honestly memorize that in like 10 minutes or 5 minutes or something like that, and then go into the prayer and stand there and say, Qul hu Allahu ahad, and go to ruku. They didn't recite Surah Al-Fatiha because that maybe next week they'll get that down, right? But they haven't got time to do that down, so it's not obligatory upon them. But me and you and some other individuals, maybe in this class, been Muslim for a good amount of years, that we're going to do much more than one verse. And we're going to go into the reason why, go into some of the proofs for that. Also, it must be in the Arabic language, not permissible to read a translation or meaning of a verse. Okay, why? Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقَرَعُوا مَا تَيَسَرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read from what is easy you from the Quran. So read these verses, read this text that is from the Quran. Doesn't mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say read and understand the Quran. Of course we should. We're just talking about the prayer here. Of course Allah says that we should understand. Of course that. I mean the other verses that indicate that. But in terms of the salah itself, is read the text of that Quran, which is all we all know, it's only in the Arabic language. And if we would translate it, you know, with translations always get a little different, a little funny, if you will. What exact word matches up with that Arabic word? So we must be in that Arabic language. Even though you don't understand one bit of what you're reciting, that's fine. Salah is not a class that you're trying to learn the tafsir or what verse I'm reciting. Of course, does it make your prayer much more attentive that you know what you're saying? 100%. Yes, right? And if can you get to that level? Alhamdulillah, please do. Learn, if you learn Arabic, that will definitely improve your prayer. It's an amazing experience. Probably one of the best experiences I ever, you know, had in terms of learning, understanding what I was saying in Salah, right? Learning the Arabic language is like a gold mine, alhamdulillah. There's so much benefit from it. But if someone who doesn't, Allah's saying, just read that Arabic text. There's benefit in it. There's blessings in it. There's honor in it, even though you don't even know what you're saying. Okay? So that's the reason why the obligation is to read the Arabic text, the Quran, if you will, as we mentioned of this verse right here. The obligation is to do that in the first two units of a fard prayer, all units in a witr and sunnah prayer. I have a little chart that's going to come up in the next slide that will explain this a little bit. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says recite, that means to recite in a minimal voice of a recitation that you can hear yourself, even if others cannot hear you. Okay? So the minimum amount of sound that you should make that you can at least hear yourself. So for example, you are praying by yourself, or let's say you're praying sunnah prayer, right? And you're reciting sort of Fatiha. If you recite in your head and you have your mouth closed, that doesn't count. You did not recite. That prayer is technically invalid. Okay, you must move your lips. And some scholars different if you should make a sound or just move the lips. The most correct opinion is that you should make some type of sound. So even though it's very light and you're praying by yourself in a dark room in the corner of your house, you will still need to recite. Allah wants us to recite, not think about the verse, not reciting in our head, but you have to move your lips. Qul huwallahu ahad. Allahu samad. right? That you at least hear yourself. I see a lot of people in the masjid, they're standing there with their mouth closed. And I don't know if they're thinking about what they need to recite next or what's going on there, right? But a lot of people, they recite that and then you see them, Allah, and they go to ruku'. They go to bowing. And so a lot of people don't know that. So technically, if people have been praying like that, I know someone, I brought this situation to me a while ago, we were going over this, but like, I've been praying like that for so many years. I just didn't know. Do I have to make up all my prayers? I was like, so I said, you know what, just, you know, don't do it again. You know, it's obviously, I'd be better to make up all those prayers, but you know, inshallah, Allah is merciful, but this is how you're supposed to recite. Okay, that's our question here. Except for annoying auntie. I always tell myself to read the question in my head first, even though I'm not sure to recite the Quran in my head, and then rephrase the question. But you guys can all see the chat box. So, okay. Except for annoying aunties that say too loud. So it's not necessarily annoying aunties or uncles or youth or age, but people do that. You could be standing right next to them and then they're reciting and it just messes you up because they're so loud. And then that messes you up. And we have a good solution for that. You're gonna see that in the Hanafi school, number one, we're gonna see why that shouldn't be a problem if you're following our school. It is definitely hard to focus. I know people that I pray next to and I just can't, I'm listening to them, not the imam anymore, because it's just, you know, it's just closer, it's really annoying. And so yes, you should recite in a voice that you hear yourself. Others should not hear you. Others are hearing you, then that becomes an issue. But we're gonna go over that in a bit, in a second, okay? All right, so once again, if you're praying by yourself, a sunnah of hard prayers, please, please, brothers and sisters, move your mouth. Like I said, make a noise. Please don't close your mouth and recite in that way. I still see a lot of people doing that. And you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, guide us and forgive those who don't know. Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. We're not going to rely on Allah's mercy for everything, right? You know, hopefully those are doing that, you know, their prayers are still accepted and inshallah they learn how to do it the proper way. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in another hadith, whoever does not recite Surah Fatiha in his prayer is invalid. Okay, so this is a very strong hadith here, right? So then when we look here, we have the verse of the Quran here that says what? Recite what's easy from the Quran. Then we have a hadith that says you have to recite Surah Fatiha, right? So how do the Hanafis or how the scholars look at this? Well, we say the Quran, we all know, is super authentic. There's no qualms about it. We know that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The hadith, even it's in Bukhari and Muslim, etc. We said here, there might be different ways that we understand that and how do we apply it to that. So we say in Hanafi school that reciting sort of Fatiha is a wajib. It is necessary to do, okay? Someone who doesn't do it will have to do a prostration of forgetfulness at the end of the prayer. Who doesn't pray with reciting Surah Fatiha? I don't know. But like I said, if a new Muslim or someone who just, you know, doesn't know how to, hasn't memorized Surah Fatiha yet, then they will not be liable, you know, held accountable for reciting it because they have not been able to memorize it yet. And of course, someone should do it. They shouldn't prolong it years, right? But they'll get up to speed about it. So let's kind of put everything in context. I know this could be a bit confusing. Some people only read sort of Ikhlas and Kawthar and all their prayers because that's what they memorize. Is that okay? Yes. If they are they losing any barakah of not reading the more Quran? No, I mean, okay, number one, people should always, you know, inna Allah katwa al-ihsan li kulli shay, right? The Prophet said that Allah has written ihsan or excellence in everything we do. So we always should try to better ourselves. But if someone only knows sort of Fatiha, knows sort of Ikhlas, Qul huwa Allah ahad, sort of Kafirun, Qul ya ayyuhal Kafirun, right? Or sort of Asr, wal Asr, inna al-insan lafi khusr, because it's the shortest surahs and they recite it in every single prayer, your prayer is valid 100%. It counts, and alhamdulillah, you'll get the full reward of the prayer. Is it better to change it up and learn more verses of the Quran? Yes, right? Mm-hmm. Does that mean you'll get more reward in the prayer? I cannot say so. I don't think we have any narrations that mention that. I remember there's a narration where a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and says that so-and-so keeps on reciting Surah Ikhlas in every raka'ah. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. He goes down, makes sujood, gets back up. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, right? After Surah Fatiha. So people kind of complaining. And then the Prophet addressed him. Why do you keep on saying? He said, yeah. Oh, the Prophet of Allah, I love this surah. So he said, may Allah love you. Like basically, it's no problem. He's not doing it out of laziness or trying to, belittle the prayer or anything like that. So yes, a prayer is valid. Inshallah, you get all the reward. Of course, it's better for people to always memorize more. So it's definitely valid. Yeah, that's good. We're good, brothers, up right. So we have the hadith that that a person is rewarded for every letter of the Quran they recite, whether in prayer or outside prayer, right? So the more that they recite, then of course, they're going to rack up more reward for it. But in terms of validity, it's definitely valid. All right, so there's a chart here. So let's try to break this down a little quick. Let me move this little window out of the way here. Give me some of that. Okay. Recitation and prayer. So obligatory prayers. Let's go to the left side of the screen there. Hopefully that's the same left side on your side also. Obligatory prayers, which is the five daily prayers, right? It's obligatory to recite one verse in two cycles of the prayer. So for Aisha, the first two cycles of the prayer, the first two units of the prayer, the first two raka'at of the prayer. It is necessary, it is wajib, to recite Surah Fatiha in the first two cycles of the prayer and extent of three verses after that. Okay, so basically another surah, right? Or three verses. They say you pick three verses in the middle of Surah Baqarah or three verses in the middle of Surah Maryam or Surah Taha or something like that. You don't have to recite from the beginning of the surah. They say you pick three verses, and it's good to pick verses that go together in a meaning, etc. Then you could do that after Surah Fatiha, okay? And then making the above in the first two cycles. So you can kind of leave that out, kind of redundant, right? So that is what you could do. So you might say, hold on, in an obligatory prayer for Dhuha or for Asr, for Aisha, for the third unit and the fourth unit, there's nothing written here for what do you have to say? You're correct. There's nothing obligatory. There's nothing wajib necessary to recite in the third and fourth rak'ah. You're saying, whoa, what is that? I've never heard this before. That sounds really strange, right? And it can be, right? We don't do that. Should someone just stand there and not say anything in the third rak'ah on the fourth rak'ah? Of course not. We say it's sunnah, though, in the third and the fourth to recite Surah Fatiha, okay? If someone stands up and doesn't recite anything and goes down to ruku, then technically that is legal. And there's a lot of hadith and other things that we kind of use for this. A little bit much more deeper discussion, right? But what the proper thing is to recite Surah Fatiha in the third and fourth rak'ah of every prayer, especially in the obligatory prayers. Other prayers, we're talking about sunnah prayers now. Obligatory recitation is one verse in all cycles, right? That's for, like I said, the new Muslim that just has not learned much, right, yet. Necessary recitation is Surah Fatiha in all cycles and three verses, an extent of three verses in all cycles. Okay, so for example, if you pray a four unit sunnah prayer, like for us, there's four unit sunnah prayer before Dhuhr, there's four unit sunnah prayer before Jummah, there's four unit sunnah prayer after Jummah. This is from the practice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We'll go into the sunnah prayers later on and we'll break that down, right? So if you're praying four, then you should recite in every rak'ah, Surah Fatiha and a small surah, Surah Fatiha and a small surah, Surah Fatiha and a small surah, Surah Fatiha and a small surah. Okay, even in the third and fourth rak'ah of a sunnah prayer. For obligatory prayer, it's Surah Fatiha and another surah, Surah Fatiha and another surah. These two, technically, you don't have to recite anything. Should you do it? Please don't. Recite Surah Fatiha, recite Sunnah, to recite Surah Fatiha in the third and the fourth in an obligatory prayer, like Dhuhr, Asr, and Aisha Okay. If a new Muslim's there and they don't recite nothing in these two, or they, whatever reason, someone doesn't recite something, I can't really picture how someone cannot recite something, stand up and then go straight to ruku. I just cannot really fathom that somebody would pray like that. But what it would say, it's sunnah to recite Surah Fatiha only in the third and fourth rak'ah of obligatory prayer. They do not recite another surah after that in the third and fourth rak'ah. Hopefully that's not blowing anyone's mind and smoke is coming from your head. What about only reading one surah in both of all four cycles? Does that invalidate the salah after Fatiha? What about only reading one surah? You mean the same surah? Is that what you kind of mean by that? Like Surah Ikhlas every single time? Yes, yeah, that counts. Remember, فَقْرُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read the Quran. Allah doesn't say like only read one surah and then you have to read another surah. No, read the Quran. So you can recite this قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ in the first rak'ah, in the second rak'ah, in the third rak'ah, fourth quran. There's nothing wrong in that at all. Kind of goes back to your same questions. Should someone learn more surahs? Of course. But validity, good question, Brother Zafar. Ayatul Kursi is more than an extent of three verses. So even though it's one ayah, it's like a half a page if you kind of look at it, which is much longer than Surah Asr or Surah Ikhlas, etc. So that's why we say the extent of three verses. That's why the wording is very specific here. So Ayatul Kursi will be the extent of three verses, of three small verses, like Surah Asr, etc., and so forth. Okay, hopefully you guys are also with me there for that one. So hopefully that got you down. Just kind of, what I just tell people, if you don't get too technical, just recite, you know, Surah Fatiha, another surah, you know, and that's the best way to do it. And then, of course, in the Fard prayers, the four rak'ahs Fard prayers, then and the third or fourth rak'ah is only Surah Fatiha. I have a little chart coming up. I'll kind of show this in a bit in another slide. So we're going to be coming back to it. So don't worry if you're kind of still lost. Can we read an ayah not in the beginning of it and not a complete full surah? Yeah, definitely. Can we read an ayah not in the beginning of a surah and not a complete full surah? Right, so Ayatul Kursi is a perfect example, right? It's verse, I think, 255 or 256, 255 of Surah Baqarah, right? So it's like, you know, towards the end of the surah and it's not at the beginning, you're fine, if you will. The scholars have talked about that if you're going to pick a verse in the middle of a chapter, like Surah Nisa is so long, Surah Ali Imran, 200 verses, right? That if you're going to pick three verses or five verses, you're going to recite 10 verses, whatever it is, it should, like, the meaning should be complete, right? So you shouldn't start on a verse and say, and those are the ones that will go to Jahannam. And Allah has warned them, right? And do not follow their example, for example. Let's say if there's a verse like this. So then the meaning is like, well, who are the ones that go to Jahannam? It is, you started by reciting a verse that said, those are the ones that go to Jahannam. So it's not, the meaning is not complete. You should either start on a place where they have the meaning starts, and then it's better, if you will. And if you look in the Quran, and this goes a little bit more detail, sometimes you have little stars on different places. It's called Hizb or Ruqwa, and so what they call Hizb. They have different stars every now and then, usually after every page, a page and a half or so. And those are usually places where like a different story kind of starts or a different topic kind of starts, not always. So you could always kind of pick from those areas. If you're looking at one of those long surahs, like Surah Araf, Surah Anfal, etc., right? So the meaning kind of completes where it starts off with, and Allah said to Musa alayhi salam, blah, 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 right? It doesn't start in the middle of the conversation. But this is a little bit more technical, especially if you don't know the Arabic. You kind of have to go and look at the translation and say, where is this, if you will. But anyhow, someone can do that. It's better, definitely. It's definitely better to do so. Not obligatory, but better. I was told for the Surah Al-Fatiha, even if you recite with a then proper makharij, No, see this one, So a lot of tafsir or tajweed teachers and other people that say that, if you don't recite Surah Fatiha completely correct, then that invalidates your prayer. Number one, Surah Fatiha is a wajib in our prayer in the Hanafi school. Surah Fatiha is a obligation in the Shafi'i school. In the Shafi'i school, if you do not recite Surah Fatiha or you recite half of Surah Fatiha, your prayer is invalid. For us, you have to make sajda sahu, which is your prayer is still valid. And we don't get, I think in general, we shouldn't get that technical because a lot of people are not Arabic speakers, and that's not their mother tongue, if you will. And so the letters are very, very hard, if you're not used to Arabic language. So you're going to pronounce the dhad, what a dhalin, almost like the hardest letter in the universe to recite, honestly. It's tough. And some other ayins and ghains and stuff. There's no ghains in Surah Fatiha, but anyhow. Maghdubi, yeah, there is some actually. But anyhow, these could be hard to pronounce. So if somebody who's not intentionally reciting it wrong, then and who does that, right? Then yeah, if you try your best, inshallah ta'ala, your prayer is valid. Now, should somebody who's leading a congregation as an imam or a group of people who doesn't recite very well or doesn't know the proper makharij or how to pronounce each letter properly, yes, they should not be leading the group, if you will. Not because a prayer is not valid, it's because it's better for someone who knows how to pronounce properly and they're not going to make a mistake. And yes, it's very true that if you change up a one letter of a word in Arabic and Surah Fatiha or some other surah, it could change the meaning drastically, and it could actually make it sound like an opposite meaning, which is totally wrong, right? So anyhow, but I won't say that nullifies your prayer. Definitely someone should try to recite properly. Do you make forgetful sajda or remake the prayer? Sorry, Brother Nisar, what question is that for? Do you make forgetfulness sajda or remake the prayer? I forgot what was the question for. So another question, Brother Nisar, has what if you recite read Surah Fatiha and forgot to read a surah afterwards? So in this oh gosh, are you talking about if you're talking about in the Sunnah prayer, for example, look at the chart here. You have to recite necessarily to recite Surah Fatiha and the extent of three verses in all cycles. So let's say in the third rak'ah and the fourth rak'ah, you forget to recite a small surah out of Surah Fatiha. Since you missed a wajib, a necessary recitation, you have to do sajda sahu at the end. So anytime you make in a Hanafi school, anytime you missed a wajib, you have to make sajda sahu. And we're going to go over all the wajibat, all the wajib aspects of the prayer. It's all coming. We're jumping ahead a little bit, so hopefully in the next couple of slides, the pace we're going, probably not going to finish, which is not surprising. But anyhow, nothing about recitation. And this is probably for Sister Ahlam also. Hopefully this will help you out a little bit. In the Hanafi school, okay, if you are a follower in a congregation, meaning that you're praying in a group and there's an imam, you do not recite anything behind the imam. You stay absolutely quiet. You look down at the place of sujood and you hold your hands, if you're a woman up here, if you're a man down here, and you pay attention to the recitation. Or you ponder on the prayer. Where does that come from? Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse number 204. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the Quran is recited, then listen to it and pay attention that you may receive mercy. And if you go to the tafsir or the explanation of this verse, you'll see that this is talking about salah, talking about prayer. Okay? We can go into that a little bit more deeper, but that will suffice us for now. And also the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a hadith by Ibn Majah and other places where the Prophet said that whoever has an imam that's leading them, then his recitation is recitation for you. It counts for you. You don't need to recite again. Okay, because he's leading, he's doing the talking. Okay, it's like a delegation. You have a spokesperson that's talking to the leader. Everyone else stands and humble behind that leader. Okay? Just like that, we're a group, we're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran, the imam is reciting it. And of course, the little individual parts of the prayer, like sujood, and everyone takes part of that because that is different than the Quran. But here, the main part of recitation is the imam's part, and that counts for all the followers. The followers doesn't recite. So when like Sister Ahlam was saying that, you know, aunties or other people, they are very loud. Number one, they're definitely on Hanafis, because Hanafis do not recite at all. And yes, the Shafi'i school, I know it's always a Shafi'i school, right? We love them. They're our brothers and sisters in Islam, right? We have great respect for them, alhamdulillah. The Shafi'i school, alhamdulillah, they have amazing scholars and they have a great amount of work they have done. But anyhow, we differ with them here that you don't need to recite when you're behind an imam. So they have an opinion that from the hadith you mentioned here that there's no prayer for the one who doesn't recite Surah Fatiha, that even if you're in a congregation, you have to recite Surah Fatiha. Everyone has to recite Surah Fatiha. So you, I don't know if everyone's been in a masjid, usually a Shafi'i masjid, usually one of those masjid mostly like, I don't put stereotypes out there, but anyhow, we'll just leave it there. That the imam will recite Surah Fatiha and then he'll give a pause after, like he's waiting. And if you don't know what's going on, you're like, why? Does he not know what surah to recite next? But he said, what al dhalin amin. Kul hu Allah. And there's like a big gap there. Not necessarily he's taking a breath, but what he is doing, he's giving time for the followers to recite Surah Fatiha on their own. And if you're in a really hardcore Shafi'i masjid or people who follow it, after the imam said, what al dhalin amin, all the followers will start reciting Surah Fatiha. They start reciting super fast because they need to hurry up and finish before he starts the other surah. Which is, yeah, you can say that's kind of strange that, you know, how to do that, but that's the opinion in the Shafi'i school that everybody has to recite Surah Fatiha after the imam recites it, right? You can see here that, you know, how the Hanafi opinion makes a little bit more sense here, right? So here that if you're in a if everyone was Hanafi in the masjid, you'll never be bothered with somebody reciting Quran next to you. What happens is that people get loud sometimes in sujood. Subhanahu Rabbi Allah, Subhanahu Rabbi Allah, Subhanahu Rabbi. And they're making dua and they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? And you can't even hear yourself. That's something different. And people do that. And like I said, people should not do that when they're in ruku' and bowing or when they're prostrating. They should try to keep their voice very quietly. Now, Allah will hear them. It doesn't mean you don't have to amplify your voice. Allah will definitely hear you and say it in a soft way that you're not bothering others. And one of the worst things to do in a salah is bother someone else. And there's multiple hadith I mentioned about that, right? That not to harm people that are praying. And that could be by bad smell. That's what Prophet said, you know, don't eat garlic, don't eat onions and come to the masjid, right? Because your breath might harm others. But the same thing, when people pray so loud, it's hard to concentrate. Okay, so what do Hanafis do? Like I said, if it's a loud prayer, like Fajr prayer, Maghrib and Isha, you just listen to the imam, right? But even in the third and fourth rak'ah, when the imam does not recite out loud, or like Dhuhr Asr prayer, right? The imam does not recite out loud. It's a quiet prayer. You still do not recite anything. You stay there. Now, is the imam reciting? Of course, you just can't hear him because it's a quiet prayer. But are we sure that he's reciting 100%? He better be reciting or else going to ruin the prayer for everyone else, right? So if it's Hafiz Naveed or Dr. Siddiqui, we know that he's reciting. And sometimes you can hear Dr. Siddiqui or others because of the microphone sometimes, right? So we know they're reciting. So that counts for us, even though we might not hear exactly what surah, et cetera, right? So, but what do you do? It's all silent. It's awkward. We just stare down. Yes, you just do that because our recitation is being there. And some people say, that's hard though, like my mind's gonna wander. That's very true. So what I tell people, there's nothing wrong here, in this case, if you wanna recite something in your head. So if you wanna do your own Surah Fatiha in your head, not moving your mouth, not making a sound, but you could recite another surah, Surah Baqarah, Surah Ikhlas after that. And then once he said Allahu Akbar, doesn't matter where you're at in your head, you go down to ruku'. Okay, and that helps you with concentration, alhamdulillah. If you want to ponder on Jannah and staying away from Jahannam and thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, and you can do that too. If that works for you, that's excellent, right? But you definitely will not recite out loud behind the imam, okay? So that's a very important difference between us and the other schools. And some other schools have something similar to us, but we're the Hanafis are the only ones that say quiet for the audible and the quiet prayers. And hopefully that's understood why we do that. Okay, you see some benefit in it. Even for the Shafis, if they come late and the imam's in ruku, does the Shafi have to say surah Fatiha in a small surah and then jump in and join the imam in ruku? No, they just join in. So what happens to surah Fatiha now? What happens to the surah that you have to recite? Well, it goes away, right? Because now they have to join in bowing. So here you see in that case, they relied on the imam that recited it to count for them and complete their prayer. And so you see a lot of benefits in that and how that would be the most correct way to understand this, if you will. And once again, this is only for congregation. Bowing. So bowing is another thing that's another pillar of the prayer that's obligatory. So what is it that one's hand can reach one knees? Right? As long as one hand's reaching one knees, we call that bowing. What's the most proper? To make your back as straight as possible. Someone could put a glass cup there of water and it won't spill. Okay. For sisters, once again, here comes the difference with the sisters. We believe it's in Hanafi school, it's more modest for a sister to do the minimum amount of bending over. Why? Because we all know bending over is a little bit, you know, body parts are up in the air, etc. And it's more modest and more proper for a woman not to be in that position. And for hopefully that's understood. And so we see it for the women that to do this, and you hear the cartoon or the drawing there, shows that the woman's barely bowing over. If a woman wants to do exactly the picture of the man we have here, like I said, these are sunnahs. If they want to do it, no need to correct another sister next to you and say, don't you know that you should not be praying? That's not modest for you. You don't, please don't do that. You know, if you want to have a nice discussion about it and say like, well, there's some benefits in doing this, etc. But these are sunnah positions. But we believe, once again, the Hanafi school, the most proper position for a woman will be the minimum amount of bowing, if you will, where their hands are touching their knees and they're not making their back totally erected and their rear, you know, straight up, if you will, or, you know, bending over like that, if you will. Okay, once again, modesty and satr or concealment is a default for the woman's position. Prostration, okay, so going down to prostration and we call it sujood here. We say that it is fard, obligatory when you make sujood to at least have your forehead, your nose, two hands, two knees, and the bottom of your toes on the ground, okay? Your feet should not be floating up in the air. I don't understand how both one knee could be on the ground, one knee can't be on the ground, but anyhow, that this should be. And so it's good to make sure that your nose and everything like this is on the ground. If your nose comes off the ground, it is still accepted. The main part is the forehead. Making sure that's what you bow down on, that's it. Some people, their nose is not necessarily touching the ground. Not necessarily a big issue, but it's better to have your nose touching the ground, if you will. And hopefully that doesn't cause any issues, if you will, with your nose. For women, it's always the minimum amount of bowing is always done, even in congregation or if you're praying by yourself in your house. I believe that's just a form that the women Sahaba would pray, if you will. Sahabiyat, yeah, okay. I was gonna say something. So if you look at the women's position here, we have the men's position here is that the men, when they go down, you see the toes of the man in the right bottom corner is the toes are actually towards the Qibla. It could be straight down, but you know, for the most part it's somewhat kind of straight, if you will. For women, that figure 5A is where we say the proper sunnah of the women to have their feet off to the side, okay? If it's one foot's kind of floating a little bit because it's kind of hard, then it's okay, but off to the side. If they want to pray like figure five, then, you know, That's fine, but we believe that the proper sunnah in a proper position, I should say, for a woman will be 5A. When they go down sujood, their feet go off to the right. Okay. Once again, small technicalities. These are sunnahs. Once again, no arguing about it. If a woman wants to feel better praying like figure five, alhamdulillah. If she wants to do figure 5A, alhamdulillah. Okay. And then we say that it's sunnah also. Let's see how we're doing on our time. 11:55. Wow. SubhanAllah, I did not see that. Last thing here. We say it's sunnah that when you go down to make sujood, you place your knees on the ground first, then your hands, then your forehead, and then your nose. There's a slight difference with some people go down with their hands first and then their knees. Small differences, if you will. And there's a hadith the Prophet said, when you go down to sujood, do not go down like a camel goes down when he sits. And so you have to go to, how does a camel go down, right? How does he sit down? Does he sit down with his knees down first, or how does he actually level down when they sit? So there's actually difference of opinions on that. But anyhow, we believe, so you might see some people that they go down, they put their hands first, and then they put their knees. And that might, if they're doing that out of ease, and it's just, you know, it's not that they're banging their knees on the ground first and then putting their hands, then alhamdulillah, once again, I put it in green, it's a sunnah, no one should argue about it. But since there is a hadith about that, I'm trying to tell you some little technicalities of it, if you will. Let's see if I can sneak this in really quick. The final sitting is that the sitting position is for the length of time it takes for to read the tashahud. So someone has to sit for that length. The reading of the actual tashahud, it is a sunnah. If someone doesn't know it, it doesn't invalidate your prayer. It's not part of the obligatory acts of the prayer. And we'll get into the tashahud. It's one of the necessary acts of the prayer. Sorry, not sunnah. Not that. We'll get into that next week now because we're running out of position here. How do you sit down? The position, I'm just going to go over the positions here. For the men, it's best to do like the left-hand corner where you sit on your left foot and you have the right erected. There's multiple hadith that I mentioned. The Prophet sat like that. I know that could be very hard to have your foot bent like that. I had to practice myself when I was younger. Like, you know, just practice in my room sitting like this. I was wondering how do people bend their foot like that? It just looks very painful. But if you cannot do that, then you just have your foot, you know, flat on the ground, if you will. We believe for the sunnah of the women is to pray like that picture there where the women put it off to the right like that and they sit on their one foot and the other one's kind of off to the side. Other madahib say women pray like that on the bottom right picture. Once again, these are all sunnahs. No one needs to argue too much about it. Small technicalities where their foot is erected and the other foot is coming across their rear like that, if you will, or underneath their thighs, if you will. Okay. So I know you're just saying, hold on, there's nothing obligatory to say while you're sitting down before you end the prayer. No, nothing obligatory to do that. There are things that are wajib, which we'll get into next week, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll go over that. And saying salams at the end, we'll go over that, say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah or not, and go over some of the differences. I'll start next week on this slide, okay? And we'll go from there, inshallah. We can come close to the wajibat, but anyhow, all right. So may Allah subhanahu bless all of you. I apologize for not going over, be able to complete everything, but hopefully it was clear, that's most important, and that you understand everything. If not, please send me a message or an email. I know Dr. Siddiqui is patiently waiting. So may Allah subhanahu bless all of you and accept your salah and help us, you know, pray as the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prays. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Barakallahu fikum, may Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.